Now, I'm going to ask Rachel to come up now, and there were quite a few questions in the question box. I'm just going to leave her to choose them and work your way through them, Rachel. So,
thank you. I will be calling on Irena's help if I'm not doing a very good job here. Thank you so much for all your questions. They were really good and helpful, and I think mostly about what we've been looking at this morning, so that's really good as well. I'll do my best to answer them as best as I can. Do grab me afterwards. I will be around for a bit if there's something I've boshed or I didn't hear the question properly or whatever. Do come back to me. That's absolutely fine. And there's two questions that are quite similar, I think, so I'm going to take them at the same time. What I'll do is read out both questions and then I'll attempt an answer. So the first one is, how do you actually do a spiritual audit? The practical side of that. So I mentioned that a spiritual audit is a helpful thing to do. And then another question I think is related. Is there a good book or a spiritual checklist like an MOT or annual review to do every year to help us individually on our walk with the Lord? And I love the next bit, in brackets, without going to the vicar. Vicars are busy people, aren't they? So it's good if we can help ourselves or help one another as much as we can, which is what we've been hearing from these encouragements, I think. So I'll try and take those together. I think what I'd say is that I suppose the most staple way to feed ourselves and challenge ourselves is through our daily Bible reading. And I think it's good to try and read all of the Bible, I guess, over time, because all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful for us, so it will all feed us. And it claims that it's enough for what we need for life and for godliness. That's what it says in 2 Peter. So in a sense, if we're reading our Bibles fairly regularly and we're reading a good diet, we should probably be challenged and made to look at ourselves in that sense, do a spiritual audit. But I guess in a really focused way and on a regular basis, something that we could all be doing is meeting up with a friend. Now, perhaps finding a prayer partner or in a triplet, meeting people regularly who know us really well and who are godly, who are trustworthy, and people we don't mind really being ourselves with. I know we should try and be that with everybody, but the reality is we can't do that with everybody. And I think something that the book Respectable Sins advises us to do from time to time is to talk to a friend and say, are there any areas of my life that you'd have the courage, and I give you the permission, to tell me about that are not very attractive in my life, not very godly? And what you're doing is you're giving somebody permission, aren't you? I mean, you might do this in a marriage. I don't know. I'm not married, but I can imagine you'd have that degree of honesty, I hope, in marriages often where you do ask that spouse or you ask your good friend, you know, what is it? How do I need to change? What do I need to be thinking about and praying about and working on? So that might be one thing. And obviously, you've got to give that person really permission and take it when they hit you with something back, you know. But often that is mutual. So, you know, it's not just one way usually, is it? It'll be both ways. Another way, I guess, would be to use a book like, say, Respectable Sins. The way I read that book was to use it in my quiet times. I would read a chapter a day. That's just the way I did it. And I think at the end of that book, there are questions at the end of each chapter. And so it makes you ask the question of yourself, honestly. And I think a good thing to do with a book like that is tempting to read it really quickly because you think, oh, yeah, there's lots I need to hear here and learn. But I think if you read it relatively slowly, so maybe a chapter a day or maybe a chapter a week, it's whatever you want to do, and really think about the things. Look at the Bible passages, so actually go to the Bible and look them up, try and understand them in context, and then ask yourself the question, is this an issue for me? And prayerfully think about it again and talk to a friend if you want to. I think that's some of the things I would say. And I guess just looking at a passage like Galatians 5, like we were doing today, where we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we have those contrasting lists, don't we, the things that actually are of the flesh and those of the Spirit, and see, where do I see fruit in my life? Where is it missing? That might be another, I suppose, immediate thing to do. I hope it's okay. Okay, this question, thank you for this question. What do we do when the battles are too hard? When the same old cycle of a particular sin or behaviour goes round and round, and you know it will come round again. So I suppose this is a question about what about those really deep-seated sins, perhaps habitual sins, and issues that we really struggle with on a day-to-day basis? And I think this is a really good question, and it's a fair one. I think some encouragements, and I guess some things that we just have to kind of live with and trust God with. So first of all, we know that we're never going to be completely free of sin in this life. I think that's a reality, isn't it? But I think the Bible does hold out the hope of progress for us. So I think the Apostle Paul says that to Timothy. He says to watch his life, his godliness, and there should be some progress. So even if there is something that we keep doing and we know we're going to battle with, we may find it just gets easier or it happens less or whatever. I don't know, but that's something we can pray about. And I think there is hope held out for us there if we're really serious about it. I guess I was thinking about 2 Corinthians when I was reading this question, 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about having a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, and how he prayed to God, I think it was 3 times, that God would take this away from him. Now, we're not told what this thorn in the flesh is. It could be anything. And I think, in a sense, perhaps it must be God's wisdom that he hasn't given us exactly what that is. So in a sense, we might be able to substitute all sorts of things for that we struggle with that might be thorns in our flesh. But the point is there, I think what Paul learns is that God's grace is sufficient. So God says to him, my grace is sufficient in this situation. It may be a battle for you. I'm not going to take this particular situation or thing away from you, but I'll give you the grace. I'll give you all that you need to be able to live with it and deal with it. And then Paul boasts in God's power. Can you see how it then comes back to God? Because he's able to look at God and say, it's because of you, not because you've taken this away from me, but you've enabled me to live with this. I think the other thing to say is that people can still live fruitful lives when they're struggling with things. So whether it's addictions or things, character traits that are really difficult to deal with. So I was thinking about things like shyness. It can be a real issue, perhaps shyness or phobias about things, anxiety. And those sorts of things that are not just easy to shake off. You know, they're things we have to live with. But it doesn't mean we can't live fruitful lives. And again, I was thinking about giants, church history in the past. There are many great songwriters, hymn writers, preachers who really struggled with things like anxiety and depression and things like that. I think of William Cowper, a great hymn writer, who was suicidal, I think, a lot of his life, and who John Newton really looked after. John Newton struggled with depression. I think when I read a biography of his as well, another thing I discovered that I found really interesting was that he absolutely adored his wife, which was so touching. But he actually prayed to God that he wouldn't idolise her. It was almost like he was fearful of loving her too much, that she might get in the way. And actually, his wife did die before him, so he had to deal with that. And you can see what a fruitful life he had. And there's many people, I guess, like that, who would say that they struggled with particular things. Eating disorders. In a sense, I think some people never really get over those things, but they do learn to live with them, and God enables them to do that. Yeah, it's a big question, it's a hard one. But God promises that he's with us in all of that as well. He'll never leave us, so we know that too. And I think one more thing to say about this. I think when we struggle, we learn then, don't we, to be more compassionate to those who are also struggling. I think when we see somebody else going through something that we've gone through, we don't have to have, but it just helps us to be a little bit more understanding and compassionate, and sometimes to know what to say and how to support that person too. So God uses all of that in his economy to help us to be fruitful. Okay. Good question. This one is, what do you mean by we need to be careful we don't become legalists? I think that's something I said today in one of the talks as well. I think what I meant by that when I said it was that it can be easy for us to try and keep the law, keep God's word, his commandments, as if we're Pharisees. So what we'd then be doing is just going through the motions outwardly, ticking the boxes, doing the right things, not doing the wrong things, that sort of thing, in a rather mechanical, pharisaical kind of way. I think it's very easy for us to do that. So we rationally understand what we should and shouldn't do, and we keep to the law. Now, I hope what we've seen today is that God wants us to love him with our hearts, and having the right desires and the right inclinations. So not just doing our duty, gritting our teeth, all those sorts of things, but actually wanting to do, just like when you fall in love, you want to please that person, don't you? And I guess it's in that sense to love God with all our hearts
not just to do the right thing. It's like a Pharisee. That's what I meant by that. This is really a question for Lisa, but I will answer it.
Book club. Do you have any hints on setting up a book club for those who've never been in one? Are there any pitfalls to avoid? Do you have any suggestions for a first book to look at? Great. I think Lisa mentioned some of these things, but I'll just reiterate them. You just need a few other people, really. It could be just two of you, actually. It doesn't need to be many, so it doesn't need to be a massive deal. Often these things start in a small way, and then people hear about them, and they think, oh, I want to be part of that. I'd like to join that. So, you know, just start in somebody's home, perhaps, or a coffee shop, whatever's convenient for you. Find a book. In terms of what book, perhaps to start with, I think Lisa was spot on with suggesting the book Enough by Helen Rosevere. For those of you who've seen it on the bookstore, I think it's less than 100 pages, it's about 87. It's got big margins, it's a little book. I think you can read it pretty quickly, so it's a good one to start with. And it's written by a woman, which is always nice, isn't it, to read what another woman's written. Biography is a great place to start, I think. We looked at Corrie ten Boom's Hiding Place early on, and that was really popular. So I'd recommend a biography. Which brings me on to the next thing, the pitfalls. I think actually I made a mistake when I started our book group off at Emmanuel. I started off with quite a heavy doctrine book, which I now think actually was not the best idea. So put my hands up, that was my mistake. But not to say that that wasn't a good thing in the long run, but perhaps not the way to start. I think a balanced diet is good, just like when you read scripture. Actually, there's a whole wealth of Christian books out there. So if you've got biographies, you've got a bit of doctrine, that's fine. Church history, so the essence of the Reformation, I think opened our eyes. The Cambridge Seven to mission. There's just a whole range. And it'd be good just to, you know, pick and choose a bit and try different things. And choose a nice, comfortable venue, I'd say. And cake is always a good thing. Yeah, what can I say? Okay, how are we doing? I've just got one more question to go, I think. This is a question that's probably slightly different, but really helpful, because I think we've heard in our testimonies today, haven't we, about people becoming Christians later in life, so not being brought up in Christian homes and so on. And this question is, how do you feel today knowing that faith is something that some of your friends and family do not understand? I guess that's common for many of us, isn't it? We have non-Christian family and friends. And sometimes we can be the only person in our particular sphere, apart from our church family, where we meet fellow believers. I think for me, personally, answering that is it's sometimes really painful and it's difficult. And I think in my family, I'm the only, I would say, committed Christian. And so sometimes I feel I'm slightly looked down on, or she's mad, you know, that kind of thing. Or why did you make that decision? And it's very difficult because there's part of your life that you're never really able to discuss with others in the way you'd like to, like you can with your church family or friends. I think it can be painful, and it's a source of suffering for some of us, I guess I'd go as far as to say that. But I guess what we have to remember, encouragement, I hope, is that it's my job, your job, to hold out the gospel, whoever you're with, actually. We're to be salt and light wherever we are. And to commend the gospel through our lives. So the challenge for us is to keep living Christianly, even in a non-Christian environmental situation. So that's my job, and that's just remembering that's all my job is, in a sense. And it's God's job, isn't it, to give sight, to give spiritual sight. And the challenge for us is to trust God with that. Let him do his part of the work, as it were. And that is a matter of faith for us. And it's something that we just need to keep praying about. We're told to pray about people. Paul prayed for an open door, and I guess we're always doing that too. And I think it's a lovely encouragement to hear stories like that of Kim's this morning, where her sister had been praying for her for 8 years, and I guess that'll be true for many of us. I know somebody who's prayed for her for 20 years, so I guess let's not stop praying for those that we love who don't know the Lord yet. Thank you.